It's a distinct honor and pleasure to be able to introduce Rabbi Dr. J.J. Schachter. We happen to have one thing in common. We're both from the Bronx. And that itself is something which is rather distinct and unique. From time to time, I have the source of telling people I come from the Bronx. I also have the source of knowing his father, one of the most distinguished rabbonim in the United States, if not the world. And every time I see Rabbi J.J. Schachter, I see the Muslim Yubno Shalom right in front of me. It's just really uncanny. Rabbi J.J. Schachter is probably well known to all of us. I also know him when he became a rabbi in Sharon, Mass. I wasn't far from there, Providence, Rhode Island. Subsequently, he was a distinguished rabbi in the Jewish Center in Manhattan for many years. And then beyond that, the Soloveitchik Institute. And presently, he's associated with Yeshiva University. He's a fellow of the Center Future for Judaism and distinguished university professor of Jewish history. Rabbi Dr. Schachter is the author of many, many essays and articles, has edited a fair number of books, prolific writer and author, distinguished scholar, academician, rabbi par excellence, and above all, someone who's Noam Halichos, just a wonderful human being, a wonderful personality. It's a great source and honor to introduce him. I also will mention one more thing. I have also the great schus of having his daughter, Sarah, as one of my students a fair number of years ago. Baruch Hashem, now married, with mishpacha, with family, and I feel very closely attached to Rabbi Schachter, and certainly it's an honor for us to have him with us tonight.
Shus Mara Da'asra, Rabbi David, thank you very much for the introduction. It really is an honor and a privilege for me to speak this evening, not to speak, but hopefully to engage in a conversation with you this evening. First of all, in a program that is being sponsored by Yeshiva University in Israel, under the leadership of President Richard Joel, Yeshiva has embarked on a major initiative to bring the values of Yeshiva and the message of Yeshiva to the grassroots of North America, to Israel, and throughout the world. And Israel is a very central centerpiece for President Joel's vision, and it is in the context of that vision that I come to Eretz Yisrael Bechlal, and I come here this evening Bifrat. I want to thank Howard Weisband, who's running a lot of the work of YU in Israel, for setting up a lot of my program here, for arranging for me to be able to come here this evening. I want to thank Mordechai Holtz, who's here, for all the work that he's done also in that area. Hoschin Bechor Achsanya applies not only to the sort of metaphysical Achsanya, but to the physical Achsanya, and that's to this wonderful Beit Knesset. I understand it's new. Shechiyonu v'kiyemanu, v'kachu, new Beit Knesset. What a wonderful feeling. It still has the freshness and the smell and the avirah, the newness. And Mirza Hashem, it should continue to be a center for Torah and for Tefillah for many, 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 many years. And particularly under the leadership of Yamar Da'asra, I have been for many, many years a long-time admirer of Rabbi David for his learning, and not stop learning, but deep and profound learning, and also for his Ben Adam L'Chaver. It's a rare combination. It's a rare combination, and I'm sure you appreciate what you have. It's a rare combination to find somebody who is such a huge Talmud Chacham and exudes such human decency and menschlichkeit. And your Mara Da'asra is a role model for that. And it's something that I've admired in him for a long time. I also have a really profound and deep and personal hakaras hatov to him. And I speak not only on my own behalf, but on behalf of my wife who's here also. Rabbi David mentioned that our daughter was a student of his. And I think that there's no greater chesed that someone could do for somebody else than to inspire their children to want to be continuously committed to Torah and mitzvahs. There are no guarantees when it comes to raising children. And those of us who are parents know that we struggle to try to do our best, and we need Siyata Dishmaya. But to have the schus, to have a child, to be exposed to Rabbi David, who had such an intense and profound influence on her. She was in the first machzor of MMY. She was in the first class in the Mechlelot Mevaseret Yerushalayim. Rabbi David was a Rosh Yeshiva. And I know he's had influence, direct influence on maybe hundreds, maybe thousands. In Chutz La'aretz and now in Eretz Yisrael. But he has one family, one little family who is forever in his debt. He had such an important role in the religious development of our child. And just there are no words that we could say to you, Rabbi David, in our Karas HaTov. And it's really a privilege for me to be here in your shul and in your community. That Kodesh Baruch Hu should give you many years of strength and good health and nachas ruach and all the kaifas that you need to continue to be Marbet Torah in this community and to so many Talmidim and Talmidot that you have had the great opportunity to influence and to impact upon in extremely profound ways. Mitzvah Hashem for many, many, many years. I feel somewhat awkward coming from America to talk about the state of Israel, Reshit Smichat Lulatein. But I want to say that Israel is absolutely central to my existence as a Jew. I've thought long and hard about the subject, the state of Israel, a messianic state, Reshit Smichat Lulatein. And I've done a lot of research in the development of the Tefillah L'Shalom HaMedina. And finally, I'm really interested in this being a conversation. I'm not coming to lecture to you or to teach you. I'm coming to begin a conversation. A conversation that's a very important conversation. A conversation that clearly is relevant here, but is equally as clearly relevant in Chutz La'aretz, where for us, what happens here is so central and so important. And the perceptions of what not Eretz Yisrael is, but Medinat Yisrael is, are of crucial significance. I want to begin in the following manner, and I want to posit a thesis. To put it in a nutshell, from the perspective of Jewish history, and I would say even from the perspective of Jewish theology, the state of Israel as we know it today was not supposed to happen. We all know that throughout the long goals, beginning after Churban Bayis Sheni. So our ancestors, our Babis and our Zaydis, dreamt about and prayed for Shivas Tzion, the return of Bnei Yisrael to Eretz Yisrael. Sechzena Einenu B'Shuv Chalek Tzion B'Racha. Our people, our ancestors, were imbued with the love of Tzion and the yearning for Yerushalayim since the very beginning. And it's central to our identity as a people. We say in Shemona Esrei many times a day, V'li Yerushalayim Yerchav Barachim and Toshuv. We say in Benching, V'nei Yerushalayim Yerakodesh Nemherav Yameinu. Our whole lives, for decades, for centuries, almost millennia, have been focused on the return to Eretz Yisrael. We always assumed that this return would have a messianic character. In the same Shmona Esrei, as Tzemach David Avdecha Meher Satzniach. In the same Benching, Rachim Hashem Elokeinu Al Yisrael Amecha Vad Yerushalayim Berecha Vatzion Mishkan Kavodecha Va'al Malchus Beis David Mishichah. We always assumed that with Yerushalayim Ircha Barachim in Tashuv would come V'Hashem Esavoda L'Dvir Beisecha or V'Chisei David or David Avdecha Mehera V'Sochatach. That with the return of Bnei Yisrael to Eretz Yisrael would come the Binyan Beis HaMikdash, that's part and parcel of the return, would come Kibbutz Golios, the fullness of Kibbutz Golios, and that kingship in the form of Mashiach, a member of Beis David, would return to the Jewish people, and everybody from then on would live in Eretz Yisrael in full safety and in full security. These are, in fact, the major components of the Messianic belief, as formulated by the Rambam in Perek Yud Aleph of Hilchos Melachim. So if you take a look at the first entry on the sheets, I hope all of you have sheets. If you don't, please raise your hand and we'll make sure that you have a copy. If you take a look, the famous Rambam, the very, very end of the Mishneh Torah, HaMelech HaMashiach, Chassid Lamod, Olahachsir, Malchus, Dagob, Yoshna, L'Memshola, Rishona, there'll be a Mashiach, and the Mashiach is going to return the kingship to the land as it originally always flourished. Ubanei HaMikdash, Mekatech, Nidchei Yisrael, V'chosin Kalam, Mishpatim, V'yamav, Kishahayu, Mikodem, Akrivim, Karbonos, etc. This is how it was supposed to be. There was a Beis HaMikdash, lasted for a while, Nebuch the Zechurban Beis HaMikdash, so the first commonwealth comes to an end, and then the end, Churban, lasts for a while, there's exile, and exile is followed by a second Beis HaMikdash. And then we have Baruch Hashem, a second Beis HaMikdash, and then Nebuch the Zechurban, and we go into exile, and the exile was supposed to end with the third Beis HaMikdash, the ultimate and final Beis HaMikdash. Exile was supposed to end in redemption. But lo and behold, exile ended, but redemption, as we always had understood it to be, didn't happen. Lo and behold, something unexpected happened. And that was the establishment of the end of exile. Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem a million times. Shechiyanu v'kiyamanu v'giyanu lazman hazeh. That you can't say anymore, after 1948, that the Jewish people are in a state of exile, as the Jewish people was prior to 1948. And if you have to be reminded, so my wife and I 2 days ago went to Yad Vashem, and we went to the newly rebuilt Yad Vashem. And so you remind yourself, you can imagine what the world would have looked like had there been a state of Israel 10 years earlier. So clearly the state of exile in which world Jewry existed was no longer the same state of exile after 1948. Exile, as we had known it, came to an end. But at the same time, redemption, as we had expected it, didn't happen. Israel, the unexpected state. Israel was not expected. The Metzius that we find ourselves in now is a Metzius of neither exile nor redemption. It's not exile, Baruch Hashem, it's not exile. But it's also, unfortunately, not the fullness of the redemption that we had thought would happen. So the question that I ask is, Ma tiva shel uborzeh? So what are we supposed to make of this? And I'm asking as an Erlich Yid, I'm asking as somebody who's committed to the Nesoga, somebody who thinks in religious categories, somebody who looks at the world through the eyes of Jewish tradition, now confronts a Metzius that our ancestors couldn't have anticipated and never even imagined. So how do we understand theologically what is this? It's not a political question. It's not an economic question. It's a theological question. Theologically, what is this? What is this kind of a hybrid? What is this Metzius that we never thought would happen, which is now kind of a nishahin and nishahem exodus? It's not exile, but it's not redemption. It's human nature. It's human nature when confronted with something unusual to try to subsume that experience into previously experienced categories. So when I confront something new, it's hard for me to come up with a whole new approach or mahalach to try to figure out what this is. So my first reaction is to try to somehow relate it to something that's familiar to me. So after the Spanish expulsion, which was a huge trauma, so the original initial reaction was there must be some kind of mitnechatayinu golinu me'atzenu. That was the standard explanation for Jewish tragedy. Being Spain as opposed to Eretz Yisrael, and that's how Jews framed it in the generation or two after the expulsion from Spain. And it took 50 years, 80 years, 100 years to try to develop different kinds of approaches. So the initial reaction to something unexpected and unusual is to frame it in usual and expected categories, namely messianic categories. Jews has always associated return to Eretz Yisrael with messianic categories. Now, as long as there was no state, when Zionism first began to develop as a movement in the second half of the 19th century, religious Jews perceived of it in messianic categories. So you have read, I'm sure, Reb Shmuel Mollyever and Reb Tzvi Hirsch Kalischer and Reb Yehuda Alkalai, and it doesn't take long, if you turn two pages, the language is messianic. It is suffused with messianic language. Others, non-religious Jews, did not perceive of this Zionist enterprise messianically, but politically. We have a nationalist movement, we have nationalist aspirations, others do, it's our turn, we have also. But those of us who are Shlomei Amunei Yisrael, or those of them who were Shlomei Amunei Yisrael, perceived of it in the categories with which they were familiar. Now, Kol Zman, there wasn't yet a state. It was easier to do so, because the expectation was that Amir Tzah Hashem, when there'll be a state, and there will be a commonwealth, when the return, the Kibbutz Goliath, will take place, it will come hand in hand with the Mashiach, and hand in hand with Binyan Beis Hamikdash. That in fact it would follow the script that was already preordained and expected already from way, way back in the earliest days of our history. That there would be a Malchus Beis Dover, and there would be a Mekabeh Tzinitchei Yisrael, and there would be a Binyan Beis Hamikdash. But once the State of Israel was founded, then the problem became more bullet. Because the State of Israel was founded, Shechiyanu v'kiyamanu v'yidiyanu l'azman hazeh a million times, but lo and behold, there's no Mashiach, and there's no Binyan Beis Hamikdash, and in 1948 there is no Kibbutz Goliath. So what is this? How do we understand what this is? And what happened was that it was continued to be seen in messianic categories. How do we understand what something that's neither here nor there? And it is this challenge that I want to address this evening in the year 2005. What does it mean? What is the theology of the State of Israel? And I want you to help me understand. If you look at the bottom of the first page, I xeroxed for you the introduction to one of the books by Professor Avi Rovinsky, a professor at the University, who frames the question in the way that I want to try to deal with it this evening. It was the dream of utter perfection. The day would come and the entire Jewish people, the whole congregation of Israel, would reassemble as one in an undivided land of Israel, reconstituting its life there according to the Torah in all aspects. Jewish people would free itself completely from its subjugation. No more Shiva Malchios, no more subjugation to the great powers. It would be a source of blessing, a bracha, it would be an Or LaGoyim for all the nations, for its redemption would bring about the redemption of the world as a whole. Thus did the Messianic dream persist in its pristine purity for 100 generations. Compared with this dream, and I would add also this expectation, this dream and this expectation, the actual historical realization that has taken place in our own time seems truncated. Only a part of the Jewish people has gathered together into a Jewish state, only in certain areas of the country. The trauma of the disengagement points to the problematic of the difference between the original expectation and the reality. And you don't need that trauma even to understand the difference between the expectation and the reality. Only a part of the Jewish people is gathered, only in certain areas, only some of the returnees observe the precepts of the Torah. Political and military strife has not vanished from the land. I'm here 2 days, and to Pitzach HaShishon have been politically, what's going on, what's happening. And on the radio, Nebuch, we're hearing about what's going on in the Tzafon, even before the guy parachuted in by mistake, and the soldiers today had to go pull him out, but 2 days ago, Hezbollah decided to let loose, and they're trying to kidnap soldiers. Is this what we meant when we thought of redemption? Universal redemption seems even more remote than before. Peace is elusive and morality compromised. So the question is, what is the status of this imperfect reality in Jewish religious consciousness? Does what has been achieved constitute a part of the process of the final redemption, or is it an abortion of that process? Is this the beginning of the end, or is it rather a violent betrayal of those promises and all their perfection? Traditional Jewish sources generally speak in terms of two polar opposites, or two polar concepts, exile and redemption. After the Churban, Jewish existence could not be conceived of in any other terms. Can Jewish religious thought now acknowledge a hybrid, an intermediate model that is neither exile nor redemption? I want to begin the sort of 1948 parsha by taking a look at a letter that the later Yitzhak Isaac Halevi Herzog sent to the Shlomo Zalman Shragai a few months before Kum HaMedina, on Ches Teves Tov Shem Ches. So the great Rav Yitzhak Isaac Halevi Herzog was the Ashkenazi chief rabbi of Eretz Yisrael. I fell in love with Rav Herzog in the last couple of years. I think that he deserves more attention and more derech eretz than he has been getting or has gotten. I spent many hours in the Archeon for Rav Herzog in Hechel Shlomo. Hechel Shlomo on the third floor has a room where they try to recreate the library of Rav Herzog to make it look like exactly where it looked like in his office. And there's some 20,000 documents from Rav Herzog, most of them in his own Ksav Yad, many letters. And I went through all of them, and I was looking for two things. Number one is, I was looking for Rav Herzog on the Tefillah L'Shlomo HaMedina, and I'm kind of back to that. I was also looking for Rav Herzog on the whole question about the establishment of Yom HaShoah, which is a whole other conversation. And I was overwhelmed. I was absolutely overwhelmed by the godliness and by the greatness of this person, who gave of his life the lev, the nefesh, the Klal Yisrael, to the Jewish people. He lived through momentous times. He became the chief rabbi after the passing of Rav Kook, of the great Rav Kook. He became the Ashkenazi chief rabbi. And then he lived through the Shoah. And he was Mosa Nefesh in the Shoah, the beginning before the Shoah, during the Shoah, after the Shoah. And then he lived through Kum HaMedina, and he struggled to try to figure out a way how to create a state and how to sustain a state with religious values and religious laws. He gave his life to the Jewish people. And right before the founding of the state, Shlomo Zalman Shragai was a major religious Zionist leader in New York trying to gain some support for this fledgling new political entity. And Rav Herzog is here, and he writes a letter to Rav Shlomo Zalman Shragai, who's sitting in New York. Kibalti mivrakov ani modelo mod mod. Kamohu kamoni, hayinu betuchim be'ezrat tzur Yisrael v'go'amo. So already it's beginning to sound a little familiar to you, Tzur Yisrael v'go'amo. This is 4 months before Kum HaMedina. Baruch Hu, she'igiyanu l'shlav ze, af ha'pi she'adayim eino ela atchalta de'geula, v'ulay rak atchalta de'atcha. Atchalta de'atcha. So 4 months before Kum HaMedina, the great immortal Rav Herzog tries to theologically understand what's happening, and he frames what's happening in messianic categories. Now he's not prepared to say, Baruch Shachiyanu v'kiyam v'imanu v'idiyanu l'zman hazeh shel ha-geula. He understands it's not ha-geula. So what is it? It's adchalta v'geula. And then he catches himself and says, maybe it's not even adchalta v'geula. Maybe it's even adchalta de'achalta. But the last word is geula. He's framing it messianically, not prepared yet to sign on to the fact that this is it, this is geula, it's not geula. But it's also not geula. It is geula. It's a shtikula geula. It's a haschala of a geula, and maybe it's not even a haschala, maybe it's the haschala of a haschala of the geula, but it's still framed as geula. And then he quotes Yerushalmi and Rachis that I want to come back to later on. Lama nina amin shaleil ha-galut chalach avar. Yes, we have issues. We have kipot b'kosat har-e-la. But anina amin that it's only a short period of time. Sha'akol yigamed ezrat ha-lokezio. Concludes in the letter, the birchat ha-adchalta b'ula. Now he's back to adchalta. The ulai, he dropped the ulai, the double adchalta. He's back to a single adchalta. The birchat ha-adchalta b'ula yigidom ha-kirom ha-odif ha-kaizak ha-levi. A year later, there's a fascinating document that gets circulated in Yerushalayim and in Eretz Yisrael. It's a political document that speaks to a desire on the part of a number of religious parties in Israel at that time, in 1949, right after the founding of the State of Israel, less than a year after the founding of the State of Israel, to form what they call Chazit Datit Meuchedet. Where the religious party said, you know what, there's much more that unites us than divides us. And we, as religious Jews in the State of Israel, in order to be able to create and to maintain and sustain and develop a Jewish state in the State of Israel, we have to work together. Why should there be a Maftal, and why should there be an Aguda, and why should there be the beginnings of Paul Aguda, and everybody's out schlepping for themselves? Chazit Datit Meuchedet. All Jews, religious Jews who sign on to the values that we hold dear should form one block, one political block. As we vote for the Knesset, we can vote as a group. And signed on to this document. And the document has 300 other signatures that I didn't Xerox for you. Signed on to this document after Harav HaRashi Rav Yitzhak Isaac HaLevi Herzog and Harav HaRashi Rav Ben Tzion Meir Chaim Ziel are Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank and Rav Yaakov Moshe Chalap, Rav Chaskel Sar of the Chevron of Rosh Yeshiva, Rav Zevin, Rav Shlomo Yosef Zevin, Rav Meshulam Roth, Rav Zalman Sarustin from the Telzer family, Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, 1949. Everybody signing on, we're together. How does the document signed by all of these Gedolei Yisrael refer, already Ches Teves 1949, so 8 months or so after Kona Medina, how does this document refer to Medinat Israel? Now, Dalashen, Das Tayra, it starts off Das Tayra. The more things change, the more they're the same, Das Tayra. Rabbanei Israel, Alam Hashem Mitzion, Nodal Hashem also Zachinu, Berov Rachamav Chasadav, Lirot Et Hanitzanim, Harishonim, Shel ha'atchalta v'geula in ha'kamata shel medinat Yisrael. So Shtol Zachfar, Zalman Sarovsky, Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, Reb Chaskel Sarna, identify the state of Israel, shezochinu, Baruch Hashem, shezochinu, v'rev rachma v'chasodav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, lir'ot et hanitzanim harishonim shel ha'atchalta v'geula. It's not geula. It's not atchalta v'geula. It's the nitzanim, it's not even the nitzanim of the atchalta of the geula, it's the nitzanim harishonim of the atchalta of the geula. So you're about as far away as you can get from geula. You're three steps removed from geula, but it's geula. It's still geula. It's the beginning of the beginning of the beginning of the geula. Baruch Hashem Shezachim. We're still framing in messianic categories. But we understand the Metzius is that this isn't the culmination and the answer of the Sechzena Eneinu Yishuv Chalotzi and the Rachman. This isn't, we don't see Chesed David Abdecham, the Herab HaSalatav, we don't see it yet. And we don't see it in the Beis HaMikdash yet. And we don't see Kibbutz Goliath yet. But it's still Messianic. It's Messianic, but it's not the ultimate Messianic. It's not exile, but it's not redemption. But it is redemption. It's a form of redemption. It's a haschalah, the haschalah of redemption. That, to my mind, is the essence of the most important, central, and probably most problematic and controversial three words in the Tfilah L'Shalom HaMedina. Avinu Shebashamayim, Tzur Yisrael LeGo'alo, shades of the earlier letter from Rav Herzog to Shlomo Zalman Shaddai, Tzur Yisrael LeGo'alo, Barechet Medinat Yisrael, Reshit Shlichat Yehudit. What's Pshat Reshit Tzmichat Gulateinu? It's Gulateinu. I'm prepared to sign on that it's Gulateinu, but it's not Gulateinu yet. It doesn't say this is Gulateinu, this is the Gula. It's not the Reshit of the Gula, and it's not the Tzmichas of the Gula. What is it? It's Aschalta Din Aschalta Digum. The way to say Aschalta Din Aschalta Digumula in Hebrew is to say Reshit Tzmichat Gulateinu. So it's not the Reshis and it's not the Tzmicha, it's the Reshis of the Tzmicha. It's the beginning of the dawn, it's not the dawn. We haven't dawned yet. We haven't begun yet. It's the beginning of the dawn, but it's Gulateinu. So we're holding in the parsha of Gulateinu, we're holding in the Messianic parsha. But we're not prepared to sign on that, this is it. Shechiyonu v'kimonu v'yonu l'zman hazeh, zeh sof ha'chadashot, that's it. We're home free. No. It's the Reshis of the Tzmichas. Now, I want to suggest that Messianism actually suffuses the Tfilah L'Shem HaMedina beyond these three words. These three words to me are huge. Are huge. And when we say Reshis Tzmichat Gulateinu, we, I think, really need to understand that we are asserting that Israel is a Messianic state. Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense to me. Even if it's the basis of the Tzmichas, of the Aschalta, of the Aschalta, of the Yitzhakim, HaRishonim, by the Parsha of Gula, I would refer to this Messianic. Again, Allah Be'avrach Hastecha, Achos Allah Sokat Shlomecha, Shlachorcha Va'anipcha, L'Rishay, Sera V'yotzevet, Atnein Yitzvah Mitzvah. Chazek is Edidei Nidinei Eretz Kodshenu, Tachinu Chavein Yitzvah, Bekloda Bechor Yitzvah Tzvuriheh, יחד בבבינו באב ובנירו, ויאמר כבר לשם השם ובאפו, השם הלכי יסיר המלך, ומלכותו וכמשה לא נמצא. So number one, רשת ניחס גולוסים. Number two, קיבוץ גולוס. וסחינו כבית ישראל, וקודנו בכל הצעות כזוריהם, we're talking about the value of קיבוץ גולוס, and we're asking that קודש ברוך הוא to fulfill that value in our time. Number three, ויאמר כבר לשם השם ובאפו, השם הלכי יסיר המלך, the whole universalistic vision that we associate with the end of time, when everybody will realize, the whole world will realize, and then I have a fourth suggestion for messianism in this tefillah, and here I would be really interested to hear what the Maharal Asher has to say, and what any of you have to say. Maybe it's too subtle, maybe it's not too subtle, maybe I'm reading too much, maybe I'm not reading too much. But it occurred to me a while ago that there's another shtickle of messianism in the Tfilah L'Shem HaMedina. At the end of the first paragraph. Shlach Orchava Amitzala Roshah Sarevi Yotzeh V'tak Neim Ve'etzat Ovan Lufanach. Now understand, if you were given the task of putting together the Tfilah L'Shem HaMedina, so this the Chaner L'Chayid, you want to frame it in traditional categories, so you have in front of you, as your source material, you have the whole Tanakh, and you have the whole Siddur, and you have the whole Gemara, and you have the whole Midrashim, and you take phrases, and you draw on the repertoire of previously existing, significantly important, central, foundational Jewish texts, and you draw on those texts, on those phrases, on that language, and you create a Tfilah L'Shem HaMedina. So you could take from anywhere, and you could probably take Taka from anywhere, and infuse it with significance for this particular project. Vos liktim in zinin, and the end you'll come to in a moment, the taknein ve'etzat tovah mufanach. What does that ring in your mind? Where is the taknein ve'etzat tovah mufanach? Where does it come from? Okay. Either you have already said it this evening, or you're going to say it. It comes from Rashi Venu. Vos tein Rashi Venu, the taknein ve'etzat tovah mufanach. So I ask myself, Vos episode in Binyamin 11 to go to Hashkivenu to find a phrase that he could incorporate into the Tfilah L'Shem HaMedina. And I'm going to come back to the here in a minute. So also the light bulb goes off in my head. And maybe I'm overreaching, maybe I'm not. So the Pharisee, the Gemara Bracha, and the Dalit on the base. The Gemara Bracha says that this halacha means Seinach, what? Ge'ula L'Tfilah. I'm Rabbi Yechanan, there's not only a din of being Seinach, Ge'ula L'Tfilah, Shel Shachris. There's a din, there's halacha to be Seinach, Ge'ula L'Tfilah, Shel Arvis. In fact, the Gemara, what are you talking about? I say God Yisrael, And by the time from Goy Yisrael to the Shemona Esrei, Yichzod, and Yichzod, and Yichzod, what's the first thing I say right after Goy Yisrael? Goy Yisrael, Shemona Esrei, that's why I'm used to in chakras. I even have to make sure that my feet are together, I shouldn't go back, I shouldn't be masik. Yichzod, and Yichzod, now my rib, I'm off and running, after Goy Yisrael, I'm off and running. So for the Gemara, I ask you, Tenu, and for the Gemara, even the Tekinu Rabbanan Ashivenu, Ki Geula Arichta Danis. I say to myself, bingo. Why did he go to Ashivenu? Because how do Chazal characterize Ashivenu? Geula Arichta. Vamir Lichten Kav Geula. I'm trying to frame this new entity called the State of Israel. In terms of geulas, I'm either going to say racist miracle geulas and stick it in your face, or I'm going to be a little more subtle. Maybe I'm being too subtle here. Maybe I'm overreaching. I wonder. But it struck me, if you had everywhere you could go, anywhere in Chazal, anywhere in Davening, so Lichten and Kopp, he goes to Ashkenazi because there's a subtle message. I want the light bulb to go off that when you say, not the takneinu, but the takneinu, the etzat of Abu Fanecha, I want you to lead and cut Ashkenazi, and I want you to remember that Ashkenazi is a geula prayer. It's a redemption prayer. It's a geula arichta. So who is the machaber? Who is the machaber of the tefillah of
just a few words before, of course, Lenin Sukash Lamech is also from Ashkenaz.
For us, Lenin Sukash Lamech is also from Ashkenaz. Right, thank you. For us, Lenin Sukash Lamech is also from Ashkenaz. It's like name of Eretz Yisrael Mufanacha is also from Ashkenaz. Thank you. So it strengthens my point. Right, how many phrases are there in this whole tefillah? 23? And two of the 23 come from Ashkenaz. It's not a little right. It's unbelievable. So maybe I'm pushing too much. Maybe I'm not pushing too much. I don't know. Who's the mechaber of the Tzivah V'Shalom HaMudim? So if you look on the next page, I xerox for you something I found in the archives of Rav Herzog. So I'm turning the pages in the archives of Rav Herzog, and out falls a piece of paper, and I xeroxed it. Here I crunched it down to get it in tape, and I have by a lane. But I xeroxed it, the Lamoy Chermosa, a paper big like this, in the Ksaviyat of Rav Herzog, and I opened it up, lo and behold, Tefillah V'Shalom HaNedina, in Rav Herzog's own handwriting. Let's read it together, Tefillah V'Shalom HaNedina Tisrael, parenthesis, Lehe Amer al Yidei HaRav O Hashatz, Acharei Kriyat HaTorah, B'Shabbatot U'B'Moadei Kodesh, end parenthesis. Avinu shebashamayim tzu Yisrael, Moshi'o v'go'amo, Barechet medinat Yisrael reishit tzmichat gulatenu. Of the Goyidos, reishit tzmichat gulatenu. Hagen alev efrat chastecha, afroso lasukat shlomecha, ushlach ochava amedcha l'rasha asarev yiratzeh, v'tachnei be'etzatot amufanecha. Tena uscha u'gvuratecha, v'chazei kidei meginei arzecha, V'lochamei milchamtecha. And then he's got two lishonos here. He didn't land yet. Either v'hanchilein elokeinu Yeshua v'ateret nitzachon ta'atrein, or v'hanchileinu elokeinu Yeshua v'ateret nitzachon ta'atreinu. V'natata shalom ba'aretz v'simchat olam b'yoshua. V'atachenu pleitat amcha b'et Yisrael v'kodem b'chol arzot b'zureihem. Ad kan, the nusach, the text of the Tefillah V'Shalom HaNedina, I look at this, I start to jump up and down, I run out, I show it to the archivist, and it's Vayehi Or, it's unbelievable. And they drank a l'chaim, and we made a yomtiv, because we found the Tefillah V'Shalom HaNedina and the Ketav Yad of Rav Herzog. with, as I read it, my doctor read the whole thing, with some variations on what ultimately we say today. So who wrote it? The fact that I found it in the caveat of Rav Herzog doesn't mean that Rav Herzog was the Mechaber. It doesn't clinch it for me. Maybe he had a conversation with somebody and he wrote it down. Maybe somebody dictated it to him, I don't know. I still don't know that he made it up. I know that he wrote it. I don't know that he made it. So there's an article I gave you the bibliography on the first page, Rabbi Bernard Casper from where was he? South Africa, I think, wrote an article in the book that was published in 1986 in honor of the then Chief Rabbi Jacobovitz, and it was translated in Shana B'Shana a number of years ago. He writes the following in a footnote, in the top right of page 4. Rav Yaakov Goldman, שהיה לשנים ארוכות מזכירו האישי ואיש סודו של הרב הרצוג זצ"ל. Rabbi Yaakov Goldman is all over the place in Rabbi Herzog's archives. He was the secretary. And there must be thousands of documents that have his name on it. Went through him, either through him to Rav Herzog or through him away from Rav Herzog to wherever it had to go. I found a document there that it was unbelievable. It was a document from the High Commissioner of Palestine to the Honorable Excellency Chief Rabbi. Instead of Herzog was in Dublin, Ireland before he came to Eretz Yisrael. And he wrote a book, he wrote a very important book in English. He wrote his dissertation on the Tchelis, and he published his dissertation on Tchelis in English, and he wrote a very important book on Jewish law in English. He was very well versed in English. So there's a correspondence. I see a letter back. There's a letter, dear Honorable Excellency, the Chief Rabbi, dear Rabbi Herzog, the Her Majesty's government is in acknowledges receipt of a letter from you this date, September 1939, requesting that Her Majesty reconsider her decision to limit the visa numbers into Palestine, especially in light of the very difficult situation, as you have brought to our attention, that is facing Jews all over the world. Just parenthesis, I found like this, there's been 400 or 500 letters, handwriting letters from Jews all over the world, from Chassidish Rebbes, from Rabbanim, from Balabatim, one after another, begging him, mamish begging him, we're dying, we have nothing to eat, it's horrible, it's 1939, our lives are over, we beg you, get us into Palestine. Do what you can to get us into Eretz Yisrael. We are at our wit's end. We're finished. Begging hundreds of them. And I'm sure there were more than that. So he writes a letter to go to the Her Majesty's government. We have informed that we received a letter. It's difficult to paragraph. However, at this point, I regret to inform you that Her Majesty's government has determined that the policy will remain in state. Should we at some point reconsider, of course, you will be the first to know of our decision. Signed, the Menuhel, the Behema, the High Commissioner of Britain in Palestine. And it's an original letter. It's in there. I don't know if anybody else ever saw it, but I looked at it and chills ran down my spine. And this is Rav Herzog. He was a Mesa Nefesh for them. During the war, he went to travel all over the world. He got stuck at Farkracha in Africa, Arab Shabbos. He writes a story of what happened all over the world. And he went to see the President of the United States. And after the war, he was plotting to get into the Pope. After the war, he finally got into the Pope, and he's begging the Pope, all those Jewish children that were taken by missionaries, or were placed, even forget the missionaries, were placed by parents on the way to the concentration camps into Christian homes. And now the war is over, I want them back. Those who are in convents, those who are in churches, those who are living, make a call, that they have to go back to their people. And the Pope stonewalled him, and he finally got in to see the Pope, and he begged the Pope. And he writes how as soon as he walked out of the Pope, he said, I said to the person next to me, show me the nearest mikveh. I feel tummy, I feel defiled by that conversation. And he had to go to the mikveh because he couldn't deal with it. And he killed himself to try to help Rakov, a Jewish kid. He traveled everywhere throughout Europe to try to Rakov the Jewish children. And these are this is what the archives are. It's the story of modern Jewish history through the prism of this unbelievably great human being. So Rav Goldman, Rabbi Yaakov Goldman, he's the man. He's the gatekeeper. He's the one who's trying to help make it all happen. They're all scrambling. The Jewish people is on fire. He's scrambling to try to help as much as he can. So Rabbi Goldman says, Rabbi Casper sent him, told him, in Sherli Bahoda'a Ketuvah, to come back to our union. Shetat Filah, the Shalom of Dinat Yisrael, Be'emet, Yisehachar of Herzog, the Atzma. That he himself, Taka, wrote it. What's chat? Etatiyuta, he tigo b'fneha sofer ha-manoach Shai Agnon. The who, and the antecedent of the who is Shai Agnon. He tia, the who she he tia l'shalevet ha-bitui, reshits nichad mulatim. So, what's chat? That Rav Herzog kind of put it together. We know already Tzur Yisrael v'go'alo rang from an earlier letter. Where does reshits nichad mulatim, the key phrase, the phrase that acknowledges messianism, but yet is not prepared to fully sign on to the fullness of the messianism. This is Habitui Reshit Michad Gulatayman, says Rabbi Goldman, who knew, 100% reliable, was Tam Shai Agno. Professor Dov Sadan, professor at the Hebrew University, wrote an article in the next entry, published in 1986. Professor Sadan says, he writes a whole story, it's a very, very gripping, dramatic story about the day that Ben-Gurion announced the founding of the State of Israel. And he writes in this article how people were dancing in the streets, and I was here only, the schus to be here only on one Yom HaTzvot when I was learning the Mir in Yerushalayim in the late 60s. So somehow, even though I was living in Mir Yerushalayim, I ended up on the streets of Rehov Yafo and Yom HaTzvot. In those days it was different than it is today. And I remember everybody's going over bopping everybody else on the head with the boppers. It's like this little thing, so you all know what I'm talking about. So he writes about the boppers, how they already haven't shown you bopped in 1948. It was like there's like a part of the Masorah of the Yom HaTzmaut is to bop on the head. And everybody's happy, they're dancing in the streets. And he says, and I said, we need a tefillah l'shalom ha'medina, Professor Sadan. He said, we need, just if everybody every other country has, have they misfollowed the Shlomo Shel Malchus, so why is our Malchus less chashuv than any other Malchus? So he writes and he wrote the Tzvi Malchus Shalom HaMedina, and he runs to Rav Herzog. And he shows much to Rav Herzog what he wrote. Pick up the story. Ka'ayid Bazer, second mile of Shem B'Vai. Ki b'voi l'fnei Rav Yitzchak Isaac Halevi Herzog, he is Garti. In between my conversations with him, he is Garti, he is Siti. L'chaber ba'anyi, l'fi anis daiti ba'anyi, kemin tfilah l'shalom ha'medina, chiyech l'umati, chiyech the antecedent is who? Rav Herzog. Chiyech l'umati ha'amar, rashai adnon ki damcha. Sorry, Dov, you're too late. Rashai adnon already beat you to it. So that's already a shtickle of difference to us. Not, I beat you to it with a shtickle of his suffer from Shai Agnon, but Shai Agnon beat you to it. Now we come to the third piece of evidence. So the Rabbinical Council of America has a Torah journal that's called Hadarom. And the first issue of Hadarom appeared in 1957. And Chelek Aleph, Gilyon Aleph, the first issue of Hadarom, the end of Rav Herzog's life. Rav Herzog was there through 1958, I believe, or 59. And then all hell broke loose in Israeli politics. And there wasn't a chief rabbi from the time of Rav Herzog for 5 years, until 1964, when Rav Isser, a Yehuda Unterman, became the Ashkenazi chief rabbi. And that was the time, and there was a whole tumult about whether Rav Soloveitchik should become the chief rabbi. And he was seriously considering it. And that was a time in order to cut off the possibility that Rav Soloveitchik should be the chief rabbi, that the Knesset passed a law for the first time, that the chief rabbi, in order to be a chief rabbi, has to be a citizen of the State of Israel, which was passed explicitly in order to derail the potential of Rabbi Soloveitchik, who's living in Boston, becoming the chief rabbi. And for the Chitin of Tishin of Benk, classic Israeli politics around the chief rabbinate, took 5 years before the dust settled, and Rav Unterman became the chief rabbi. This is right before Rav Herzog dies. So he writes an article, Shtickel Torah, in the first issue of Hadamah. And the issue was about getting Utsah. The issue was about kofin, the whole complicated sugya that you're all familiar with about can you force somebody to give again. And he goes through the Alamungus, and then he says in the second paragraph, Todah Akel, Zachiru Lekach, Shebi Medinat Yisrael, Shehi Kemo, Shekin Nitiha, Binusacha Tfila Sheyasadati, Reshid Tzmicha Gulatenu, Yesh Tzmicha Keren Mishpat Harak, Toshama Shekin Magoma, that we can push through a kind of a forcing of the get, it's not so complicated. We can make it happen easier than in the Gola. That we have the manganon, we have the whole infrastructure. Because we, Baruch Hashem, Shekemoshe Kini Piha, Bitfilashe Yasabati, Tfilah Lashoma Medina, Kini Piha, Rishitzmichad Mubarak. So the bottom line is that it's kind of a shtikala, a bissel, a this, a that. It's probably some kind of a combination. Probably some kind of a combination. I haven't landed yet. It's probably some kind of a combination between Rav Herzog and Chayim. A few more points. And the Sidur Rinat Yisrael, which is the Sidur that I actually daven from myself, I daven from Sidur Rinat Yisrael. So there's a text of the Tfilah L'Shalom HaMedina, and it's in one way very significantly different from everything that we've been reading about the Tfilah L'Shalom HaMedina until now. And I'm not sure exactly what its significance is. And here I raise it as a question. All the way through, until the end of the first paragraph, it's very familiar to us. We have an extra sheet that we could be mezaka this gentleman with. You know, hang on, ladies, we love you anyway. We're happy to welcome. Avinu Shebashamayim, Tzuri Yisrael Gadol. Hello, thank you very much. All the way down. Yachel of Avinu Liahava Liyirat Shemecha, end of the first paragraph. To Lishmar Kol Devei Karotecha. And between that and Hofaba Adai Gron Mezecha, there's a line. And I've always been mystified by this line, and I'm raising it to you, the Lashon Sarachim. The line says, Ushlach Lanu Mehera Ben David Mashiach Tzitecha, Lufdot Mechakei Keis Yishiratecha. So I asked myself, what's going on? Let's late and soon. Somebody at some point, and it wasn't like Herzog, because it's not in here, and it's not in the earliest versions that we have of the Tfilah L'Shalom HaMedina. Somebody at some point in the Sidur Rinat Yisrael added Mamish Messianism. Ushlach Lanu Mehera Ben David Mashiach Tzitecha Lufdot Mechakei Keis Yishiratecha. So I asked myself one of two things. One possibility could be more messianism, that I'm really holding in messianism and I add messianism. The other possibility for me is the opposite, that I don't want anybody to think that until now it's messianic, so I'm going to defer my messianic vision. And I'm going to say, right before I'm ready to pack up and go home, I'm going to say, Yishlach lonu mehera ben David Mashiach Tzitecha. That until now, the Taka is messianic. In other words, I see it almost in opposite ways. Either I'm laying on more messianism, or the hefach. I'm saying I'm uncomfortable with the messianism, and I'm deferring my messianism that will swap on the hair of and double that. It's a future focus. It's not a present focus. So I'm not really sure whether it is to the messianic or it deflects the messianic. And if anybody can help me, I'd be very grateful. The last text of the Tfilah L'Shalom HaMedina I want to bring to your attention, it comes from England. So in the Heilige British Empire, there's something called the United Synagogue. The United Synagogue is the sort of institutional body of Jewry in Great Britain. Wonderful. So you're going to help me. I see some of you are smiling. So the United Synagogue in England has what's called the Singer Prayer Book. The prayer book for the United Synagogue is the Singer Prayer Book. The Singer Prayer Book was first written at the end of the 19th century by a fine yid by the name of Singer, and it became adopted Ad HaYom HaZeh, the official prayer book. So now we're up to like the 32nd printing of the Singer prayer book. Singer, Shani Devan, Nachmanayla Va'emes, 100 years. But it's called the Singer prayer book, and it's typed to Fabesser, and updated with a new translation, with new prayers, with a new binding, and a new version. It's the Singer prayer book. So I go to the Singer prayer book, beginning 1948, and I'm looking for the Tfilah L'Shem HaMedina. And I look until 1961. There are about five editions of the Singer prayer book after 1948. Ein koil ve'ein einen, nothing. 1961, Gotat Gehofen, Tfilah L'Shem Medinat Yisrael. So I read the Tfilah L'Shem Medinat Yisrael in 1961 in the Singer prayer book. And what's not in this Tfilah? First of all, it's not the one that I would have expected to see by the time we come to 1961. It's a whole tefillah. That the whole tefillah of Shlomo Dinah doesn't exist. The chief rabbi at that time, the Honorable Israel Brody, made up his own tefillah. And guess what? My three words, the Halig, the three words, the crux, the Aschalta, the Aschalta, the Nitzanim, the Rishonim, Gurish. There is not a shred of messianism in the British version of Tfilah L'Shem HaMedina. It's not only not Gerula, it's not a racist Gerula, it's not racist Michas, it's not Nitzanim or Rishonim, it's not Gerula at all. It's very nice. It's very warm and fuzzy, it's the environment of the hearts, and the Kodesh Baruch Hu should help, and the Baruch Hu in Israel, and the Galek Chod Malchuto, Anna Hashem, Yichaz Lecham Rasher, Yevatzeh, Avinu Shem HaShemayim, Sen Sholom Ba'oretz, Fros Sukkah Shlomecha, Kol Yoshe Seidel, Lechem Yirat, and the Omer, Amen! And Messianism is not to be found. There's not a Havanina of Messianism. So I ask myself, what happened? So I go to London, and I'm friendly with some of the Dayanim in London. There's a Dayan by the name of Ivan Binstock, who's the rabbi of the St. John's Wood Synagogue. And I'm in his house on Shabbos, I'm scholar in residence in his shul. And I say to him, Dayan Binstock, maybe you could help me. So he says to me, you know what? I'm on the Singer prayer book committee. And I happen to have in my house the minutes of the Singer prayer book committee from the end of the 19th century. It's like a Shaskama. It's a big, huge, fat thing, and it begins in 1880-something, and they have, as a yekish, all the minutes of all the meetings. So I figured, can mine say Shalom Rav? I'm in business. I run to open it up. I'm trying to see if there's something to handle. They said, issue ever came up? Mum's the word nothing. I was extremely upset and extremely depressed. I turned to the 1961 minutes, nothing. So I said to him, I want to float an idea, and those of you who come from Her Majesty's country may be able to help me. I said, you know what I think? I think that Chief Rabbi Brody, Bidafka, did not want to associate Israel with Messianism because Palestine, after all, was a British mandate. And Israel came into existence at the expense of Her Majesty's government, because they had to give it up. So in order not to stick it in the eyes of the British that this state is so important, in order to down-pedal, to soft-pedal the significance of this state, so they took away the messianic element. So there is no messianism. Because if there was messianism, then it would be a pigia in the covet of Her Majesty, that all along Her Majesty was being was stymieing the messianic impulses of the Jewish people. So as to be politically correct, maybe that's why Rabbi Brody, he couldn't take Avinu Shebashmayim Tzuris Ol Gadol Avarechet Medinat Yisrael Hagena Leg Bevrat Chasdecha. That would have been in Pachapanim to the chief rabbi to take the same thing and leave out Reshit Tzmichad Gulotein. So once you're not going to say Reshit Tzmichad Gulotein, so you have a new one. So I see faces like this that are not happy with my suggestion. And I don't know. Rabbi Binstock is at least kind enough to say maybe. What is there to say? The Sansa Gornish done, I don't know what I'm talking about. But Akitzer, I leave it to you with a question and with a ha'orah. That in fact, there is an entirely separate prayer for Tzivah L'Shomam Dina Ada Yom Hazeh in the United Synagogue. And this really, the contrast now really sharpens it. If you read this tefillah in the Sinder prayer book, and you compare it or you contrast it with the tefillah that we say, the messianism in our tefillah is b'leit v'shuv b'leit v'shuv. I want to conclude with a tshuva from Rav Yitzchak Isaac Halevi Herzl, from Rav Yitzchak Isaac Libes. Rav Yitzchak Isaac Libes was a great posek in New York, who grew up in Eastern Europe, came to the United States. He was the Av Besdin of the Igud HaRavana. And he was also a great, great Rav in the Bronx. Great Rav in the Bronx. We have to stick up for the Ravana. Thank you. He's a gewaldige Talmud Chacham. Unbelievable. So he has multi-value in the sales that he was based on. And the Chelek HaSinitz HaMachtes, he has a follow. Now, unfortunately, there is no date here, so as a historian, I'm upset a little bit. It would have been nice if you were to put a date, at least I can somehow frame this in some kind of historical context. Well, there's no date, not too much. He writes a letter to a Rabbi Myers, who's a rabbi in Amsterdam, or the people here from Amsterdam. He was Goyos, Baruch Hashem, along the way that he was Goyos. Ma shechatav odot hamishamerach l'medinat Yisrael. שעושים לכמה בתי כנסיות והנוסח הוא quote, הוא יברך את מדינת ישראל ועושה צמיחת בלעדים אין כל ויש לקטר דאגה ועדמת נפש זה גדר הנבח I don't like to say ראשי צמיחת בלעדים So obviously he writes a letter to Rabbi. We don't have the Shaila, we have the Tshuva, but the Tshuva summarizes the Shaila. This da'agah ha'atmat nefesh. To say, Reshit Tzmichat Gulot. So the whole first paragraph is a brief historical overview of the whole concept of a tefillah l'shalom ha'medina. And the Mishnah and others have ended parallel b'shalom ha'shalom malchut, v'chule, v'chule, v'chule. Second paragraph. Everybody has one, so we should also have one, says Rav Libes. We're a country. Israel is a country. Why should Israel be worse than any other country? We should also have one. V'gam, about halfway down the second paragraph. The Gabal Halashon Reshit Michad Gulatin. At least given at the Langa Buat, the Langa Pais, the Langa Butter. And he's a real Haimish Yi, a real Gvaldin person. But Gabal Halashon Reshit Michad Gulatin, when any Rebbe says, Shom Kfira Chas Vishalom, Vidyat HaMashiach. Vidachirna. Amazing. Vidachirna, and I remember, Bismana Melchama Vishnat Havshinche. Ne'emar b'shem ha'gaon ha'kadosh v'al inrei emes z'aksal migur. The Halevi Gebru Rebbe said, from the G'doyle Eilam, he was from the top of the top, the inrei emes. She'amar b'zeh ha'loshim, kach hu g'ulatan shal Yisrael, kim'ah. To say that the state of Israel, the Halevi Gebru Rebbe, to say that the state of Israel is Reshit Tzmichat Gulatein is by no means heresy, is by no means kfira in Bias HaMashiach, because in fact, that's what Bias HaMashiach is. You think Bias HaMashiach is one day is zero Mashiach, and the next day is 100% Mashiach. It's not so. After all, Gulatan Shel Yisrael Kimah Kimah. And since Gulatan Shel Yisrael Kimah Kimah means la'at la'at, step by step, piece by piece, so Mamela, the state of Israel, could very well be, Zot Tehele Begera Rebbe, a shlav in, and the key word is, in the process of redemption. So the question is, what was the question? It's neither exile nor redemption. Neither exile nor redemption equals process of redemption. The process of redemption means we've moved away from exile, but we're not redeemed yet. And redemption, by definition, requires a process. What's the Lashon of Kimon Kimon, the top left, the Medrash Shir Ashir, and it's this that's also quoted in the Yerushalmi and Brachas, that Rav Herzog quoted at the top of page 3. It's quoted 5 times in rabbinic literature, this story. And the story is, end of the first line, of the Chiyah Rav Shimon Bar Chalafta, of the Mahalchim, of the Bibisarbel, the Kritzta, they were walking through the valley of Harbel, it was pitch dark outside. The Ro, Ayelet HaShachar, Shevakar, all of a sudden they begin to pierce through, slowly, to pierce through the light, the morning light. Amalar Rav Chiyah Rav Shimon Bar Chalafta, you see that? You see that? And on. Gulatancha Yisrael comes kina kina. You can't go from pitch darkness to high noon in 1 second, because you'll become blind. It's impossible. Contrast. Between darkness and full light, you walk into a room and it's dark and it's light, you have to cover your eyes. That's the Gulas and Shal Yisrael. Gulas and Shal Yisrael is, it's a process. And therefore the Gerer Rebbe could say when the state of Israel was founded, that it's okay to say Rishon Smichas Gulasen. I, it's not Gulasenu, but it's a process. It's a process. And sometimes the process takes downturns. The process is not always going up. Sometimes the process takes downturns. I remember the first time I came to Eretz Yisrael, to the United Israel, was a week after the Six-Day War. I came to Yerushalayim and it was unbelievable. Those of you who were here the week after the Six-Day War will remember how unbelievable it was. There was absolute and total euphoria in the streets. People were jumping up and down. We came to the Kotel, there was rubble in front of the Kotel. The Simcha, the rabbi, was overwhelming. It was massive. The Yad Hashem was so obvious. And that Tisha B'Av, I joined 100,000 Jews who walked around the Chomot of the Ir Atika and ended up at the Kotel. L'kayim Hashem Ne'emar Sobu Tzion V'Hakifu. And the whole time, we keep on pinching ourselves that it's Tisha B'Av. It's Tisha B'Av. There's a Churban. Nobody felt Churban. Hakotel biyadenu, Kevarachel biyadenu, Chevron biyadenu, steamroll. It was Chazdei Hashem, it was Nisim Galuyim. So then it's easy to say, we're holding already, Adot, I hear the footsteps, Reishis Nichas Gulasen. It's not Gulasen yet, but sure looks like we're close. And then we run into trouble. And then we have the Yom Kippur War, and then we have an Intifada, Nebuch. We have concern and worry, and the best of the best get killed on the streets of our cities. And it's not going in an uphill direction. And then, instead of conquering land, all of a sudden it's the opposite of conquering land. And it's not going in an uphill direction. Reishis Nichas Gulasenu Kimo Kimo is not always in an uphill direction. Medrash Tilim. Medrash Tilim says, 5 lines from the top, Yudah Omer. Why is Geula based on some of the previous psukim? The fisha ein ha Geula ba Geula zu bevasachas ela kima kima. Nachama kima kima. Skip a few lines. He ba'a kima kima umit gadeles v'holechet lefanav. The fichach, says the Medrash Tilim, Mishula ha Geula kishacha. Plus it says in Yeshaya that the Gula is like Shachar, V'lama nim shalof ha-Shachar, She'en lecha afeila gidola yoter me'ota sha'a ha-smucha l'Shachar. That perhaps it's darkest right before the final moment. It's not as if the image of it gets lighter and it gets lighter and it gets lighter and it gets lighter. It gets lighter and it can get darker. It can get lighter and it can get darker. And all that is part of Reishis Nichas Gulasenu. So if we understand that Reishis Nichas Gulasenu is a process, And it's not a unidimensional process, but it's a complicated, circuitous process. Then I think we can understand what these words mean and have these words resonate for us today, for all of us on both sides of the ocean, for whom this is home, and for whom this is the greatest gift, the State of Israel, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu could have given us ever throughout our entire history. Thank you.
Right.
I don't know. I'm not an ancient Jewish historian. The truth is, I really don't know from the inside, and I'm sure there are people either in this room or within a mile of this room now who could speak to the world of Jewry after the Churban Bayis Rishonim, but the beginning of the Binyan of Bayis Sheni. So the Gemara says in Yuma that there were many significant differences, or quite crucial significant differences that differentiated the second bias from the first bias. But there was a lot more in common from the second bias to the first bias than there were differences, even though there were significant differences. But after the second bias, you don't have a third bias. The differences between the current state of Israel and the bias are significantly less. Are significantly greater, the similarities are significantly less than between the second bias and the first bias. So that's what we're struggling.
You know that many Jews were not come back because...
Right, many Jews did not come back, right? That's part of the whole problem, that if more Jews had come back...
Was there any issue out there today? People rejecting the...
So I don't know. I really don't know enough, and I won't speculate. I have enough self-respect and respect for you not to speculate. So I don't know. What can I do? What I know, and a lot of things, more things that I don't know. And I have feelings, but I don't really know. It's a good question. Yeah.
There's a small group after by Cheney, Gedalia, where Hashem says to Elisha that they made it if you stay here, this will be good. I'll build your soul. Could that be a parallel to what we're in now? A sort of, it's not a Dina, we have a God,
I don't know. I don't want to present myself as if I know what we're in now. I don't know what we're in now. You know, I don't know what we're in now. And I'm struggling to try to understand what we're in now. Now, Mitzad Echad is the greatest bracha, and Mitzad Sheni Nebuch, is this what we've been praying for? I mean, it can't be that we're suffering and that that we're confronting such challenges. It breaks the heart. So I don't know what we are now. It's interesting that when it comes to Gedalia, there's a difference between the Rambam and the Gemara. The Gemara says, why do we fast for Gedalia? Rav Soloveitchik pointed this out many times. We fast for Gedalia because Gedolah Misat Tzadikim, the Korban Beis Elokeinu. And the Rambam says, the Rambam describes why we fast Gedalia is because the last gift, the last ember, the last gacheles of Jewish life came to an end. So the Rambam is more in keeping with what you're suggesting, that until Gedalia was assassinated, there were still some possibilities. There was an ember there that, had it been stoked properly and appropriately, would have resulted in a rejuvenation of Jewish life. And when Gedalia was assassinated, that was the end of the whole thing. But to what extent it's relevant, it seems like there's a parallel, but I don't know how deep the parallel is. But I appreciate the effort to try to come up with historical analogies or analogs to this. Yeah, it's important, yeah.
Despite the fact that I wasn't claiming to be an expert in Jewish history, but maybe in 1951, after the political bust-up in Israel from a religious perspective.
The political what?
Bust-up.
That only in 51 was there a Balagan? I see. Okay. Maybe. I don't know. It's a what? As my suggestion. Thank you. I'm a cabo viavo. Yeah, you will in a second. He has another point to make. I'll be happy to call on you for the definitive explanation.
Whether or not human schema has ups and downs,
yes.
In an intrinsic fashion, it can only end in sunrise.
Yes.
If on the other hand this is not then the equivalent of sunrise,
yes.
Then surely you have a very serious crisis.
That is correct. That is absolutely
correct. Maybe in the future we'll realize we made a bit of a mistake.
That is correct.
And then we'll
Rahman al-Islam. If you ask me, I believe that it will end in sunrise. I really do. Even otherwise, I couldn't say Rishon LeZion.
Well, I'm not necessarily convinced that the although they frame things in messianic terminology, necessarily so we could desire the messianic.
So I actually do. So that's another conversation. Because I went back and I reread them again. And to me, maybe I'm predisposed to find it, and I'm agreeing that I may have a bias. But because I thought I had a bias, I dafka was very suspicious of all of this, and my conclusion was that in fact they really did frame it in the hope of the classic messianic dream. You wanted to say something?
Yes, if I may.
Please, Rakeshan.
I feel it's a waste of pity that you brought the conversation from England to this, because I hate to admit it, but I think it's an irrelevance.
Okay.
But the reason your thesis was very interesting and probably very sound, but the English situation is quite different.
Uh-huh.
In 1961, until just a few years after that, possibly, United Synagogue, which is totally orthodox in all respects within its whole synagogue structure, the London based in, 100% Arpito Halal, no question out at all. Nevertheless, the lay leaders of the United Synagogue were not in Shemeshas. And the history of certain individuals there, who never got to mention anyone, were anti Israel, obstructed the Jewish effort to save Jewish lives during, before, and after the war. Obstructed by Dr. Schoenfeld, particularly in his efforts to help the Jews in Europe, did everything possible to get it away and saw themselves as very proud Englishmen rather than Jews. And nevertheless, these were the child mass synagogue. And it doesn't appear to me this is possibly because their hands were behind the scenes somehow manipulated. They didn't have the power to influence what actually happened to the Shul. Nevertheless, I suppose they could be adopted from outside. On the other hand, you had a situation where the testing was 100% kosher all the years, and Dan Lubowski, Dan Kessler Lubowski, what in the year at about the 1950s, was out based in the same place in until shortly before 1961. I find it hard to believe that to get a prayer from what family, if it wasn't there in those years, I can't remember that. I'm quite surprised to find. As far as I can remember, they always said that prayer that synagogue, so I'm surprised how it wasn't there, I believe you. If this was suddenly introduced, it didn't come out of the blue. There must have been several years talking about it. And I find it hard to believe that Chief Rabbi Vodi, who although he was a knowledgeable Jew, was not a great uncommon, but he knew it and had to pay the greatest respect to the doctor that I wanted at the time, even not in his town. Would have given, certainly would have discussed it with Bansky, and afterwards, I was going to say publicly that Brian Rappaport was the person who wrote most of the fillers at that time in England. You might have to research that sometime. I don't know if Brian Rappaport was really on the scene when that's going on. But they came to the right hand wing.
I understand.
And in England, the other aspect of that, of course, is that in England, although there was tremendous euphoria in certain circles on the Declaration of Independence, and I remember coming to Manchester Square, which is where the Israel legation was it wasn't an embassy when the state was declared, and they were dancing in the city together. My school, the Jewish school, was taken to Manchester Square, and we had dancing in the square with Sifu Tola. What does that say? It's interesting looking back. You couldn't do this nowadays. But at the same time, it was almost an entity. And even within the Jewish school, when we sang that tikva, Israel didn't really figure very strongly. I didn't know any boy who actually even visited Israel for about 1955-56. And therefore, I think to think in terms, for an Englishman, to think in terms of the Euro at that stage was really
not way, way out of
mind.
I just, if you don't mind, if I can meet with you afterwards so I can write down. Because I can't concentrate so much to remember everything, and I want to do so. Yeah.
Three questions. One, you can't get around to worry about Israel.
Yeah.
Of course, the declaration of the state here.
Yeah, the Declaration of Independence.
The Declaration of Independence does also use that terminology.
Does it use Goalo also, does it?
Well, Israel for sure.
Oh, so that's my point.
Question.
Okay.
Goalo.
So consider my diuk on Goalo.
Okay,
fine. I don't believe Goalo is in the Declaration of Independence.
No, I think it would be unlikely to find it again.
And I would be surprised that it was there.
That's right.
Kal vachomer, it's not going to be in the Constitution. Should there ever be a Constitution? I think it's a fascinating document. I agree, 100%. 100%.
Now, I noticed, so I'm here to speak, and of course, you only had an hour here, roughly, you didn't mention at all.
Right, I didn't mention that, because I went looking, and I will be asir toda le'olam ulo me'olamin. If you could find the phrase, and the writings of Rav Kook. Where is it? And I looked. And in fact, in one of the biographies of Rav Kook, and I forgot by whom, because I didn't Xerox it, because I couldn't find it, he says that Rav Kook says it, and he gives you the footnote, and it's not in the place where he says it's in the footnote. So I wonder. Okay? So I would love to put Rav Kook in here. Milanu gadol me Rav Kook. But so far, I don't see him as part of this conversation. You're talking about the language. Obviously, in the theology, it's huge.
That era, now this, perhaps, because I'm not American, so long my English
is not going to
be
pretty good. You're doing fine.
However,
Takit be'evrit imatah l'sani, kam yachol lakin be'evrit.
You speak about messianism and redemption. You equate them and mean the exact same thing.
Not exact the same thing.
Good.
welcome to Israel.
it might explain the difference in the renowned Israel and the original Israel.
Yeah.
It seems that the original Israel, at the point where you're describing here, perhaps it gets out of messianism that you were speaking about so much, and you describe it as redemption.
Mm-hmm.
As opposed to where, you know, we accuse it like that from on top, which might be a little difficult, but why, where does the Tzidkot came from, the correction?
This line.
Exactly.
The addition.
I had an idea
oh, good.
Where it came from, but again, as you say, you were far more humble than I. You didn't want to tread on the ground that you were unfamiliar with. I can tell you, your colleagues point this out to very soon after you came to Israel for that 1 week after the Six-Day War. That's my sneaking suspicion, that the discourse beforehand was certainly about redemption. And there are all things you pointed out in the Tfilah and like that, and I've heard someone who certainly thought in these terms about, sort of, he came up and bit him on the, it's here, the Mashiach part, not the redemption part, the Mashiach part. That seems to be a much more contemporary, more modern thing. That's exactly what Dan is saying before, what the Father said.
Very interesting. And I want to think some more about it. So my question is, what? So, because they felt it was closer. They felt, till now, we talked redemption. But now that it's getting closer, we can begin to up the ante a little bit and speak now messianic.
You know that, right?
Do me a favor.
if you could just write it down on a piece of paper and give it to me so I'll remember, because I didn't bring an extra piece of paper with me and I can't make it. And I want to remember what you said. So just write it down and I want to think about it. What? Will I write you back? Of course. I'm asking you to do me a favor. You want me to do you a favor? I'll do you a favor. But meanwhile, I want to think about it. To me, this is Dvarim HaOmdim B'Rumo Shel Olam. I mean, as I'm sure it is to you. In my hometown, where I live now, in Teaneck, New Jersey, there was a whole tumult because in a huge shul, one of the rabbis said that from now on, we're going to say Shetehei Reshetz Nichad Rumo Tehei. That's it. We've had it. Rabbi Norman Lamb didn't. Rabbi, you should know that when I was a rabbi at the Jewish Center, which is a shul on the Upper West Side, for 20 years. My predecessor was Rabbi Isaac Bernstein, Zichrono Livracha, from England, and his predecessor was Dr. Norman Lamb, the rabbi of Yeshiva University. When I came to my shul, the president of Yeshiva University, when I came to my shul, the Tefillah L'Shalom Medinat Yisrael that we recited in the Jewish Center on the Upper West Side of Manhattan in 1981 was the British, you should excuse me, the British version of the Tefillah L'Shalom Medinat. Dr. Lamb refused to say Reshitz Michad Gulateinu. Rabbi Soloveitchik refused to say Reshitz Michad Gulateinu. They did not see the State of Israel at all in Messianic category from the beginning. It wasn't Messianic. How do I know what Messianic is? How do I know his point? How do I know what's going to happen in 300 years from now that will be Igloy Muslim Afraid that God knows what this was? I don't know. I'm not saying it's not. I'm not saying it is. I just don't know. I am not knowledgeable. Therefore, I'm not going to say it. So I'm not going to say it at all. I can't hear you. I'm sorry. Yeah, but I don't think that that was Rabbi Soloveitchik's concern. I don't think Rabbi Soloveitchik wanted to somehow rescue or maintain the democracy as a value which, God forbid, might be undermined by some messianic element.
Do you see this from this?
I don't see anything. I don't want to know. I don't know anything. I don't think that the democracy of the State of Israel was such a value that it trumped saying a tefillah which may undermine the democratic value. That the Kedushah of the democracy of the State of Israel, I don't think was considered sacrosanct by Rabbi Soloveitchik at all, as a matter of fact. I think what concerned Rabbi Soloveitchik, and Rabbi Soloveitchik was unalterably opposed to, especially to Rabbi Tzvi Yehuda and Gush Emunim, publicly, viscerally, unalterably opposed to this whole emphasis on land, which he saw as an expression of messianism. That we had more land and more land. He was absolutely opposed because he said the State of Israel is divine, the State of Israel is Yad Hashem, but that's very different from framing it at all in any messianic categories. So you're right. So in our shul, Dr. Lamb, Talmud of the Rav, when I came, that's what we said. And the first Shabbos I was there, I was not comfortable with the British version, and Dr. Lamb is sitting there, because he was, as it were, a balabas of the shul. So I was a 30-year-old kid. I became the rabbi of the shul, and Dr. Lamb is the president of the university, is sitting right there. So I had to get up every Shabbos and give drushes, and Rabbi Leo Yom Zichron of the Vrach Alav, Rabbi Chaim L'Chaim, who was in the shul 60 years already, by the time I got there, he was 90 and I was 30. So I have Rabbi Young over here and I have Dr. Lamb over there, and I'm a 30-year-old kid and I'm getting up and I have to be the rabbi of the shul. I asked both Rabbi Young and particularly Dr. Lamb, would he mind if I were to change the Tefillah L'Shalom HaMedinah and recite the one that I had always been comfortable with and that really, to me, resonated more. And to his credit, he said, you're the rabbi, you're the Marat Asher, you do what you want. And in fact, that's exactly what happened in Russia. Yes?
Just to add to what Rabbi Shach mentioned as well, my understanding grew up, even though we didn't speak often about this, but he had a lot of difficulty with the messianic aspect, unquestionably. He also had another difficulty. The gentleman formulating Tzvilah, Rabbi was very precise, felt on every basis. He mentioned earlier, in Tanakh, or in Chazal, I remember when they had an indication that was delivered in the Senate and House of Representatives, Rabbi was very opposed to rabbis essentially coining their own tefillah. He called it the graphomania. That was his language. The graphomania of the people who decided to invoke their own free will. And secondly, the Rashi's Mishakulateno, he said, and this I heard myself in Boston, that in order to make that statement, you have to be a Navi. We have no Nebuah, there's Maneno, we cannot make such a statement.
And the Nebuah, I think, speaks to his issue, right, because you can only know it if you're going to look into the future and it's going to end on sunrise. Let me just tell you what's up.
Because you mentioned you're talking the whole time about the Herzog. So the famous story when the Herzog went to Roosevelt, and Roosevelt said to him, don't go back to Israel because Romo was about to roll through and he's going to get
you. Don't make me a Korban
Hashem Shiloh. He said there's no such thing. We don't have any such Nebuah that we're going to be a third man in the Korban. We don't have anything that says that we're going to come back in such mass numbers and then we're just going to dissolve.
So for Rav Herzog's perspective, it was going to end up in sunlight. For Rav Herzog's perspective, it was inconceivable that anything other than ultimate sunlight would be where it would be. Absolutely. Chodan shlishi lo ihye. Zeho. Finished. And Rav Herzog was like a mantra for him throughout the years of the Shoah. Throughout the years of the Shoah.
I understood that either that was a masor that he had, we would come out the door to door, or the way I understood from Rav Soloveitchik once, he knew how to read between the lines of Ramban. And that's what he discovered.
Rav Soloveitchik said that about Rav Herzog?
He said it, Rav Soloveitchik. He quoted that Rav Herzog.
Oh, he did.
Quoted it once, I went to Boston.
Uh-huh.
And he said, either he had a Masora, or he read between the lines of the Ramban. Uh-huh.
And did he say which Ramban, where Ramban?
It's the Ramban and the Tolkach. Ramban says that each Tolkach has a response to one of the different.
So that was the Ramban. You're assuming that the Ramban.
Experience of that euphoria.
Yeah.
I was also a young student here in 1968, and I remember some of the euphoria. I was a white student at the time. And I always had this big open question, if the Rabbanim in 1949 could have a Das Torah and have like a convocation, at least consider unity, why Urav, and Rav Moshe Feinstein, and the Baruch Sherem, why were there no statements? Why was nobody to tell the state of less than a word from 68, 69, 70, good morning, I'm here for 10 years, 5 years? Nothing was said. There was no meeting in Binyan Yehudah. Where was everybody? What was, what, why the confusion?
I don't know. Nobody asked me. Nobody talked to me.
I mean, did you hear anything from the Rav at the time?
No, I was not a Talmud of the Rav at that time. I didn't really have a relationship with him. I don't know. I don't know why there was that. What I'm describing as my own personal and what I perceived of as a public euphoria in the wake of the Six-Day War was not translated into a more proactive declaration on the part of the great religious leaders of the world to speak to directly the cataclysmic transformation of the Jewish people that clearly was underway at that time. I don't know.
Kol Dor Bido Feik, 1959,
56.
56,
right. Kol Dor Bido Feik in 1956. Kol Dor Bido Feik in 1956 is smack dab right in the middle of the extreme danger being posed to the fledgling state of Israel in the days leading up to the Sinai War. The Rav was sittering. The Sinai War happened in October of 1956. This is in May of 1956. Already in 1955, if you know your Sinai War history, already it was starting to kach and to tumult at the end of 55. And the Rav in 56 on Yom HaTzmaut gets up in the Nathan Lamport Auditorium and he says to American Jewry, God forbid you should be silent this time like you were last time. And the whole Kol Dor Bido Feik, we know Kol Dor Bido Feik from the middle section about the Nax, Kol Dor Bido Feik. I heard the Rav say that he considered the first part of Kol Dor Bido Feik more important than the rest. He said everybody misunderstands Kol Dor Bido, everybody runs to the Nax and the whole first part. Because the first part is hard. The first part is Eov, and the first part is suffering. the first part he considered to be a greater contribution than the rest. And what's in the first part? The first part is he's reflecting on the Shoah. And he's saying, where were we? And now Hashem is not here. He goes, and now we have to answer. Kol Dodidofi emerges out of a fear, a visceral fear, for the safety of the Yishuv. As opposed to, after 1967, when Mamish, it's Mashiach all over the place. So we have a letter. We have a letter from the Rav. On Shabbos of the Tammuz, 1967, that was published first by Rav Shechter and Beis Yitzchak, and then in Mipnine Olam, to a Mrs. Miriam Shiva. Mrs. Miriam, as some of you may know, Mrs. Miriam Shiva. I actually have a copy of the letter in the Rav's handwriting. The Rav writes a letter to, we don't have the Shiloh, we have the Tshuva, classical. So this is the last, I'm going to stop there. What do you want to say?
I'm going to get that.
Oh, wonderful. Thank you.
I was preparing something for Switzerland on Earth Israel, and when I was going to the neighbor of Mr. Shiva, said to me that I have to get it.
So I have to talk to you afterwards, I can write your name. Rav Moshe Lichtman, it's an honor to meet you. Thank you.
She was teaching it to sixth, okay. Seventh grade kids. Right. And he said, so why does Rabbi Soloveitchik?
So why doesn't he come? So she writes the letter, dear Rabbi Soloveitchik, come home, where are you? You wrote in Kol Dodidofei such incredible feelings and sentiments. And now, Mamish, it's after the Six-Day War. It's all here. You're knocking. Come back. So come home. So the Rav has this gut-wrenching letter that the whole world owes you, Hakar Satov. A gut-wrenching letter. He says, I can't come. I want to come. And I, for a time, I hoped I would have come. But my wife just died. My wife died on Tainus Esther in Tavshin Chazayim. And the halacha is, you can't be depressed in Yerushalayim. The halacha is, he quotes the Gemara, that you can't be a money changer in Yerushalayim. You can't change money in Yerushalayim. Why? Because somebody may feel shortchanged and they'll get depressed. Depressed? You can't be depressed in Yerushalayim. So how can I go to Yerushalayim? My wife died. I'm depressed. And anyway, I happen to have a job in New York. I have a job as a Malami Torah Lama Yisrael. So I have work to do. Sincerely yours, with a broken heart, you have to read the letter. It's an amazing, self-revelatory letter. So that's what we heard from the Rav after 1967. As opposed to the Rav jumping up and down. Okay, thank you very much. Everybody who wants it, take a look at it. Thank you very much, David. That's what we have from the Rav. A broken letter of a broken, mourning man. He's in mourning on Shabbos of the Tammuz, after 6 weeks after Mohammed
Shabbos.
And he says, I didn't have a fabrin, he says here, that you're right, that I'm doing an avera by not coming, but I can't come. As opposed to, come on, let's go. It's a whole complicated, the Rav was opposed, I don't know about his conversations with you, but it's a whole other conversation, the Rav was not supportive, and that's mild. But this is not a conversation about Rabbi Soloveitchik and religious Zionism. It's mild to say that the Rav was not supportive of his students going on Aliyah.
Mechanchem,
Rabbanim, right. And other students.
Doctors? Maybe against doctors going to the religious? That's not what I
understand. Okay, that's not for discussion now. I got into enough trouble.
Because he writes both of the things,
that's
he writes
right,
this letter.
You're asking an excellent question. And it wasn't because, and I know, okay, it wasn't because we need you here. So you have a kasha. You have a very good kasha. Okay, and I appreciate the kasha, and I appreciate your pain, and I appreciate your anger at me. But that's the Matthias. That's all. Rabbi Soloveitchik was extremely complicated. It's not pushing. And it didn't always all fit in perfectly. Okay. And it wasn't only, how can you go? What's going to happen to American Jewry now? How can you go? It'll be a brain drain. We need you here. It wasn't that. Maybe sometimes it was, but it wasn't always that. One last point before I really dig myself further.
Hashem wanted to start over saying that nobody saw
that we're going to have Eretz Yisrael without a gula, per se, not immediately. If one takes on the shoes of the Mefarshei HaSigur of Shmonesur, the Halik, the Tanakh, the Amorari, and Anshemitzvah, and Savorari definitely did see, instead of going, did see the
the process of right. Okay, so that's fine. Right, that's right. If you look at the Gemara Megillah, I accept that. If you look at the Gemara Megillah, you find that it's not all of a sudden like this. So what I was saying was, so let me sort of reframe the beginning, that the connection between one and the other was perceived of as connected, even if it's not immediately connected. Okay? So even if it's not the next day, or bin rega, right away, that it's going to result in. And the result in is two brachas later, three brachas later, but it's going to result in. So that this connection between the reality of Jews coming back to Eretz Yisrael and is going to result in, is what I think really speaks to the messianic language when Jews come back to Eretz Yisrael. Okay, so but it's going to result in. That's the Gemara that you're referring to. Okay, I know it's in between, but it's going to result in. And it's going to result in is the messianic language. Thank you very much. We should have a